You know, some of you now, you received some nice things for Christmas, and you got some pretty things, and some of you husbands and wives, you got each other something, and boy, you're just all excited about it. And some of you couldn't wait to tell others about it. How many of you got something real nice, and you told everybody that you've met about what you got? Some of you, you know, that's human nature, and you want to show off new things, and you get excited about something, something new happens to you. How many of you have ever had an event in your life that was something that was unusual for you? Maybe you received a special gift, or maybe you had a special experience, or maybe you took a special trip somewhere, and you were so excited about it, you just couldn't stay quiet about it, and you had to tell everybody else that you met. Have you ever had that experience? You know what I'm talking about? Is anybody here has never had anything like that happen to them? Okay. Some of you haven't? Okay. Well, for those of you that haven't, let me give you one more illustration here, if I can think of one. Maybe you got sick or something, and you just felt real bad, and you had to tell everybody about that. I mean, there's something that's happened to everybody here, okay? At some point in your life, you had a wreck or something, you know, your death in the family or something, and you just couldn't stay quiet about it. You just had to tell everybody about it. Sometimes I've had things like that, and I just can't wait to get to work to tell somebody about it. Sometimes I'll be in my office studying, and boy, I'll get a hold of a piece of diamond or something in the Word, and I get up out of my desk and go wandering around the office there trying to find somebody to tell to it. You know, have you ever done that? And sometimes I'll be reading or studying or something at the house, and I have to go find somebody to tell. Because I just got to share that thing. It's just too good to keep to myself. Has that ever happened to you? Well, you know, when things are new and when we're excited about them, that's the way they are. Boy, we just can't wait. And then after a while, we get used to them, and we get used to seeing them that way. You know, that's the way things are around the home. You get something new, and boy, you appreciate it. And every time you walk in the room, you look at it, and you just want to see it. And I remember when I first got my glasses, I couldn't get used to these stupid things. And I used to go in and I'd look at them, and I'd you know, make sure they were good and straight. I'd take them off and see how I looked without them, and then I'd put them back on, see how I looked with them. And messing around with them back and forth, just trying to get used to it, you know, and to see how I looked. Or maybe you got on a new coat or a new suit or something like that, and you're walking down the street, and you see your reflection in the glass, and you get that thing all worked out there, and you're proud of that thing. You get used to it. Then after a while, you know, it's been around for a while. And you get used to it. And it's not any special thing anymore. And somebody comes up to you, and here's a suit that you've had for 2 years, fellas. And somebody comes up, and they've never noticed you in the thing before. And they say, oh, new suit? Oh, no, I've had this thing for a couple of years, you know. Well, it looks nice. Oh, well, yeah, it does. I hadn't thought about that. And you get appreciative again. Now, what is that about our natures that does that? We get used to things the way we are, the way they are. If it's not sensational, especially in this day in which we live, if it's not sensational, if it's not exciting, if it's not new, then we get complacent. Have you ever sat something down in your kitchen, ladies, and you meant to deal with it? You were going to do something about it. Maybe, I don't know what it was, maybe you got one of those coffee cans full of bacon grease or something back there behind the stove. I mean, no, probably none of you ladies have one of those old, dripping, nasty-looking things back there. But maybe you laid something down like that, and you were going to deal with it, and then you forgot about it. And after a while, you got used to seeing it there, and you just never noticed it anymore. And the company comes in, guess what the first thing is they see? My. They look over and see a thing. Or maybe there's a pile of newspapers begins to build up over in one corner. Huh? I hit the nerve here somewhere. After a while, you look at that old pile of newspapers over there, I ought to move those. And then after a while, it just becomes part of the furnishings. And you go around and clean up the room, and you don't even think about that pile of newspapers. You just kind of straighten them up a little bit. You know? Straight pile of newspapers. Isn't that the way it works? Sure it is. Sure it is. You get used to things after a while. Good or bad, you get used to them. We've got a little spot on the wall back here that hadn't been painted. I don't even notice it anymore, hardly. I noticed it tonight because somebody said something about it. We patched that area up back near the ladies' restroom back there, and then just never did paint it. Now it's just still there, you know. You know, that's why don't ever move into anything until you're done with it, because you'll get used to it being that way. You know, I meant to put baseboards in my house. Remember that? And I was going to put the baseboards in. We went ahead and moved in. I was going to do that, and just, I don't know, it's about a year and a half later we finally got them in. And there's some things we never have done. Never have done. Never have put a banister up on the stairs. Just kind of got used to it. Kids probably killed themselves. They'll put a banister on there now. Come there and swing down over the steps, jumping on the couch, off on the living room, hit that banister and break a leg probably if I put the thing up. It'd be dangerous to put it up by now. You see, we get used to things, don't we? Now, I've said all that to say this. Folks, I think Faith Baptist Church has become used to being saved. I think we've gotten used to having the gospel. I'm suggesting to you that you and I have the answer to man's eternal problem. That folks are dying and going to hell, and there are very few folks in this room that really care. We're getting used to it. Now, we're getting fat and sassy now. We're in a holding pattern. You ever been in a holding pattern? I was flying from somewhere to I don't know where, but I had to go through Atlanta. You have to go through Atlanta wherever you go. When the rapture comes, we'll probably meet over Atlanta. I'm not kidding. But we got in over Atlanta, and there was a... You know how you spell Atlanta, don't you? E-T-L-A-N-N-A. Any Southerner knows that. But Atlanta. And so, anyway, we were over there, and we got in the thing, and I thought, well, when in the world are we going to land? The guy said we were going to the thing. And so pretty soon he comes on, and I kept noticing, you know, the sun was coming in that window, and then pretty soon the sun would be coming in the other window. I thought, man, we're flying in a circle. And so he said we're going into a holding pattern over Atlanta. The traffic's backed up a little bit. Now, it looked beautiful up there to us. We were up above the clouds, and the sun was shining in, and everything was just great. And down on the ground, it was foggy and snowing and just a mess. And the planes were backed up for 45 minutes. And we had to stay in a holding pattern for 45 minutes. Now, that's a long time when you're just flying in a circle. And look over that window and you see clouds and the sun. You look over that window and you see clouds and the blue sky. And then pretty soon you look over here and see clouds and the sun. And you look over here and you see clouds and the blue sky over and over and over. Now, I don't know how big a pattern they fly, but I think they kind of get in a figure eight type thing. Or maybe sometimes they fly in a little oval shape or something like that. But they get up there and they just kind of stack them up. You know, they're a few thousand feet apart, and they'll just stack them up, and they'll have a bunch of them over here, and they'll have a bunch more over here, and a bunch more over there. And we were over in one of those piles someplace until it came our turn. We just had to fly around. And so there we were. Boy, that gets boring. Now, if I hadn't known we were in a holding pattern, if I just thought we were on the way to Atlanta, boy, I would have just enjoyed it. But since I knew we were up there flying around in a circle, it got awful frustrating in a hurry. Don't you hate to do that? They have a little philosophy in the service. It's called hurry up and wait. You remember that, you guys who are in the military? Hurry up and wait. Run everywhere you go so you can stand in line when you get there. That's the way it works. Run to the chow hall. Stand in line. Run to the barracks. Stand in line. Run to the class. Stand in line. Run everywhere you go. Stand in line. Run down to the pay window. Stand in line. And, you know, you've got to hurry or you'll miss the line. That's, I guess, the philosophy that they use. Now, Faith Baptist Church has gone into a holding pattern. Boy, that's frustrating. I'm chomping at the bit. And I know some of you all are chomping at the bit, too. Now, what do I mean? What do I mean we've gone into a holding pattern? We have been waiting until we get it together. And so while we're waiting on ourselves to get it together, we're losing some other things. And one of the things that we're losing is soul-winning zeal. Now, folks, we've got to get that back. Now, why in the world am I talking to you about that tonight, on this particular night? I've been chomping at the bit waiting to get to this night. I'll tell you why. Because the folks that are in this room tonight are the folks that are going to carry the soul-winning burden of Faith Baptist Church. Now, whoever's not here tonight has got something else that's going to take them from time to time. I'm not saying that Bob Jones University is interfering with the program of this church, but I am suggesting this. There are going to be times when other commitments are going to have to take priority over the activities of this particular church as far as some families are concerned. But not those who are here tonight. You folks tonight came here because you chose to come here. And you are the folks who are going to carry the soul-winning visitation burden of this ministry. I tell you, I'd love to have some statistics, and I'd love to pull down that screen over there and get the overhead out and begin to draw out the names and show the addresses and the telephone numbers and the dates that they visited and the reason that more families have not joined this church. Now, I would almost be willing to guarantee you that one of the reasons that so many families have passed through this ministry is because of the lack of an emphasis on soul-winning visitation. Now, we've got to fix that. And we're going to fix it. We're going to fix it. We're going to be encouraging you some in 1982 like we have never encouraged you before to be soul winners, to go on visitation. Brother Ken Hood gave a testimony. Is he here tonight? There he is back there. He gave a testimony here a while back. He shared something with me. And he said, I can't remember all of you. Correct me, Ken, if I get off. He said he had a fellow at work. I think he told his testimony in Sunday school, didn't he? He had a fellow at work that was having all kinds of problems. He was a saved man, wasn't he? And having marital problems, I believe. Boy, he and his wife, cats and dogs, just at it tooth and nail. And couldn't get along and all kinds of difficulties and stuff like that. And he said, how can I counsel this fellow? So I got to thinking, oh, man, this is going to take forever. Well, let's see, we've got to find his root problem now. We've got to discern what his background was like, and got to figure out what kind of traumas he brought in to adult life, from his childhood and what kind of a relationship he had with his father. See if he has any floating bitterness, if he's transferring any guilt and, you know, all of this baloney. And I got to thinking, well, there's no way in the world I'm ever be able to teach Ken everything he needs to know about psychology to be able to go down there and psychoanalyze that guy and be able to, you know, put him on the bench or the couch there, you know, and help him. And then it dawned on me, and I know it was from the Holy Spirit. And I says, Ken, I said, it sounds like the fellow's problem is he's concerned too much with himself and not enough with others' needs. I said, you know, I believe if you were to get this guy involved in helping somebody else with a worse problem than he's got, it might help him. And now, I know that there are some churches that teach that soul winning is the solution to everything. Well, I'm here to tell you, friend, I believe that soul winning is just about the solution to everything. Now, I don't believe a frantic, haphazard, idiotic, insane, go out there and preach the gospel, whether, you know, you have any sense about it or not. I don't believe that's the answer to everything. And I don't believe a heavy, promotional, unprepared kind of an effort is glorifying to the Lord. But I do believe that honest, sincere soul winning, if you understand what the word means, is what the church is all about. And an awful lot of the problems that go on in a church would be solved if the church was busy doing that. Now, we're going to get to the Bible in just a few minutes, okay? I'm going to show you some scriptures on this tonight. But anyway, Ken went and told this fella. He said, I told him, I said, look, next time this comes up, I says, why don't you? And he get busy witnessing to somebody out there. And that's exactly what they did that next week. Won a fella to the Lord. Now, the guy wasn't complaining about his problems. You know what he was doing? Doing the same thing you did the last time you won a soul. He was rejoicing in the Lord. All of a sudden, he thought, well, you know, it really bothers me that my wife and I are having trouble. It really bothers me that I've gotten all this burden on my heart. But I'm going to worry about that tomorrow because I'm too busy being rejoicing in the Lord right now. I mean, when's the last time you won somebody the Lord? Didn't it thrill your soul? I mean, wasn't that wonderful? I was in the hospital a few weeks ago. We went to see the McDavids, the little baby. Swallowed a peanut or something. I got the peanut in his lung, I think what it was. And the little baby was just real sick, and they took it and had to manipulate that someone and get that thing out of there. And so we went up there to see the baby, and on that particular floor of the hospital, only one person can go up at a time. Well, I thought, oh, brother, all this time, what are we going to do? So I went on up, told my wife to stay down there, and so I came back down, and I said, why don't you go up now and see him? And so I thought, boy, I send her up there, and I can't go up there and get her. I'm not going to be here the rest of the day. And so women are. They get to talking. I mean, good night. But bad as us. But at any rate, I sent her on up there, and I thought, I had a pocket full of these little red Bibles, you know, and so I went around and I started handing them out. And, you know, I mean, I know how they do, the same way they do. They do me the same way they do you. Some of them look at them, oh, brother, you know. And some of them take them, and they're nice, and some of them smile, and some of them are friendly, and some of them look like at you like you're some kind of a nut. That's all right. I'll be a nut in heaven for eternity while they're a nut in hell. Now, which kind of a nut would you like to be? You see? So I was passing out some little red Bibles to the folks, and I came to this lady, and she looked me right in the eye and responded real warmly. And she looked like she'd had a hard life, and she looked like she was discouraged and had the weight of the world on her. And I looked at her, and I said, you have some family here in the hospital? And she said, yes, my little boy. I said, how old is he? She said, he's 5. I said, what's his trouble? Said he was burned in a fire. I thought, oh my. I said, you know, I can really sympathize with you. So I've got a little girl. In fact, my wife also was burned very severely several years ago. Oh, really? She said. I said, yeah, how do you get burned? And she told me, playing with her cigarette lighter, lit his pajamas on fire. And she was feeling so bad about it. And so I began to talk with her. And I started asking her about her salvation. And I talked with the lady, and I was halfway through the presentation when my wife came down, and folks were beginning to look and gawk around a little bit. And there was one fellow over there that I believe that guy was saved. I believe he was praying. I really do. He was rejoicing. Boy, when that lady got done praying, he was over there jumping up and down. I mean to tell you, so I believe he was saved. And so the Lord had the whole thing set up, and we took over there in the corner, kind of got away from the crowd a little bit, and began to talk with this lady, and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her. Brother Bob Keller and I went out to Perry Correctional Center where her husband is serving 10 years. To try to win him to the Lord. We weren't able to touch base with him. Never could get him to come back out from the area where he was there to the counseling area. And we tried to get him to come, but we couldn't see him. So we're going to go back and see him just as soon as we can. But I told you about that lady. She was supposed to come to church here a couple of times, and I didn't get to go get her one day. We had a deacon's meeting, stayed too long, and I didn't get to see her when I was supposed to, and one thing and another. But I believe the lady got saved. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't know what else I was doing that day, but you know what I thought about the rest of that day? I thought about that lady getting saved. And boy, that was good, sweet fellowship my wife and I had. You know, we didn't usually go through that usual routine we did about, boy, we don't have had a whole lot of time with each other lately. She didn't ask me that evening, honey, how come you haven't been talking to me? I mean, you know, you've been so busy. Why don't you spend some time with me? Because we'd spent some time together. We hadn't been talking with each other. We were talking to that lady about the Lord. But it brought a joy into our lives. Oh, listen, folks, that's the answer to it. You and your wife having squabbles? Why don't you go soul winning together? Why don't you go out and tell somebody how to get saved? You win somebody to the Lord and get a burden to pray for them. Friend, that'll change your life. Believe me, it'll change your life. Now, I'm not just recommending that you do this because it's a good idea to help you with having harmony in the home. I'm suggesting that we do it because God said to do it. Take a look at Matthew 28. Saw the good old Great Commission again. Yes, sir. That's right. You've got it. You got it memorized. But just like that wart on your nose, you looked at it so long, you forgot it's there. You see? You forgot it, right? You forgot it. It's about time that we got a little reminder that it's there again. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Take a look at it. The Great Commission, we call it. Hey, by the way, what's a commission? Somebody give me a definition of the word commission. Huh? Everybody says order. Order. Huh? Calling? So who said it? Authorization. Commission doesn't mean order, necessarily. Commission means permission. It means authorization. This says that God, through Jesus Christ, gave you and me the authority to represent Him. Friend, the command goes without saying. Anybody with half a brain in his head that's functioning ought to want to tell folks what this says. This gives us the permission. The order comes with having it. You see? I mean, when God set a mark on us by making us Christian, when He gave us eternal life and filled us with the Holy Spirit, that in and of itself is the want to and the to do it. This is the permission right here. The commission is the authorization. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now stop right there. First place, who's got the authority? Who's got the authority to send men to heaven or hell? God does through Jesus Christ. Who's going to judge us? Jesus Christ. Who died for us? Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is also at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. You see, Romans 8 tells us. So it's Jesus Christ, our intercessor, who died for us, who has all power in heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth. Now, friend, that's a lot of authority. This is He who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. This is He who spoke, and by the power of His mouth, the world came into existence. This is He who, and by the power of His mouth, man became a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Think about that for a minute. This is the same God, Jesus. By Him were all things created, and by Him all things consist, Colossians 1 tells us. It's Jesus that holds everything together. Everything. And so, all power is given unto me, He said, in heaven and earth. Now, since He has all power, since He has all authority, He uses that authority and says, now, in my name, go. Go ye, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. Somebody said one time, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you ought to stop and see what it's there for. It's therefore because He said, all power is given unto me. And since I've got it, I'm going to give it to you. Now, does He have it to give? Did He give it to the church? Do we have it? What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? You see? I mean, it's there. It's like having an appliance that's not plugged in. Something happened with the phone the other day. We got this phone system over there. It's complicated. I don't understand it. We wanted a phone system that you push a button and you make the call. But now it's got all this other junk on it. Something goes wrong with it every now and then. The guys come out and fix it. So, got these little plugs in there that control something. I don't know, little electrical plugs. And one of those things had come loose. And the line wasn't working. And my wife, she threatened to divorce me the other day. She tried to call me. She didn't really. But she was going to threaten to kill me, I'll tell you that. She tried to call me about 12 different times. And she thought I wasn't answering the phone. She thought I was just over there being obstinate. And she said she just let it ring one time. Just set it down. Just let it ring. I never heard it because that little plug was out. The phone wasn't working right. See? You woman. I said, But so I went in there and I said, what in the world's wrong with this phone? I found the next day I went in there, it was a plug out. Power wasn't off. All the power was there. Just wasn't plugged in. See? Did you ever get like that? I mean, friend, you've got all the power of heaven and earth at your disposal. If you plugged in, you'll have it. Friend, once you plug the thing in, what's going to happen? The power is going to flow, isn't it? It's going to flow. Did you ever take a hold of a live wire? Yeah. Once you get a hold of a live wire, what do you want somebody to do? Unplug it. Why? So you can get disconnected. That's why. Okay? You see, the power of God is the same way. Friend, once you get plugged in, you're not going to be able to help but get it flowing. And what I'm suggesting to you is you get filled with the Spirit of God and you get the power of God in your life, you're not going to be able to help but be a soul winner. I'm suggesting to you that the power of God is not something you can cook up, and it's also not something you can keep down. Once you get the power of God in your life, I mean you're living right and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll be obedient to God. You'll be a soul winner. I'm suggesting to you that the most effective kind of soul winning is soul winning that's spontaneous. But there are times when it may not be spontaneous and you ought to go ahead and do it anyway. There's a time when you need to be obedient. Because you see, after a while, we'll get to confusing our feelings with fact. And we'll get to the place where we're not real sure whether we're supposed to be soul winning because we feel like it or whether just because it's right. I can't remember very many times when I really felt like witnessing to somebody. In fact, there were a lot of times when I thought to myself, this person is going to get offended if I witness to them. I really shouldn't do this. I mean, each to his own. I've got my religion. He's got his. You know, all that kind of foolishness. And so it'll tell him. But when you get the power of God in your life, friend, sooner or later, it's going to be spontaneous. The prompting will come. The Holy Spirit will say, why don't you tell that person about Christ? Why don't you tell that person how to be saved? Why don't you tell him that Jesus died for it? Why don't you give him a gospel tract? Why don't you stop and talk to him for a minute? The Holy Spirit will do that. Did you know that? Because he lives inside of you. All power is given unto me. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now there are four steps here, and the fourfold purpose of this church is contained in those four steps. Here soon, I believe the Lord's going to have me to begin a short series of messages on those four things. Here they are. Go, win, baptize, and teach. Now what does that involve? At first involves going. That means, in the Greek, going. That means going out to find them where they are and getting them and getting them saved. Did you know that the local church is not supposed to be a soul-winning station? Did you know we're not supposed to hang out a show and say, salvation offered here? That's what a lot of churches do. Now, they don't actually put out a sign like that, but that's the way it works. In other words, a lot of Christians believe that the preacher is the soul winner in the church. If I can just get them to church and let the preacher preach at them, maybe they'll get saved. In the first place, if I did from the pulpit what you can do with that person on a one-on-one basis, they probably won't come back. If I put the kind of pressure on them that you want me to put on them when they come, here's the decision they'll make. I'll never set foot in that place again. And that person's going to embarrass me like that and twist my arm and expect me to stand up and walk down front and all that. And you know, now, we do that here. Every Sunday service, especially in many Wednesday services, we have a public invitation to give you an opportunity to come forward, get saved, get right with God. And we're going to continue that. But folks, that's not God's primary method of winning souls. Did you know that? He didn't say, get them to come. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that lost folks are supposed to go to church. Did you know that? In fact, it's kind of silly for lost folks to go to church. If I was lost, I wouldn't go to church. Why bother? Stay home, sleep in, watch TV, enjoy yourself. See? If you're lost, I don't know why you're here, if it's for any other reason than to get saved. You see? It's a waste of time. You don't become a Christian by going to church. More than you become a moose by joining the moose club. You see? Now think about it for a minute. That's not the way you get saved. You get saved by getting born again. By receiving Christ. You see? And so, that's the way it works. Go. That means go out there where they are. Now, I don't think that necessarily means what some have suggested it means, that you're supposed to go and to places where sin's going on and all that kind of thing. You're supposed to go where they live. Maybe go where they work if it's not going to be given a bad testimony. Go out there and find them. Get them out there. Give them the gospel out there. Bring them in. Go, it says. It means go to their houses. Go knock on their door and greet them. Now, I think you ought to have some training when you go. I think you ought to know what you're doing. And if you're not sure what you're doing, I think you ought to go with somebody that knows what he's doing. And if you want to do that, we'll find you somebody to go with, or I'll go with you myself. We'll make some time. We'll get the job done one way or the other if you want to go and get folks saved. And I guarantee you, if you're not going deliberately, occasionally, to get folks saved, you're a disobedient Christian. Now, friend, I can stand up here and I can preach until I'm blue in the face. And I can give you Bible exposition week after week after week. And you are not going to grow unless you go. Did you know that? Let me ask you something. Pastor Spakowski was telling me one of the reasons that Clemson won the... See, he knows all this football stuff. He's really good at that. He told me one of the reasons that Clemson won the game down there and the championship is not only because they're better football players, but because they're in better shape. That makes sense to me. I used to live in Florida. You know, it's in the 70s this time of year down in Florida, in certain parts of Florida, where they were it is. I don't know about you, but if you take some of you Yankees down into Florida and do some of the same kind of stuff down there that you're doing here, you'd probably die. You know? So I don't know what he did to get those fellows ready, but he had them in shape. Now I imagine somebody was yelling go sometime while they were out there getting ready. Because there's something about going that gets you in shape. You ever been watching a game? Any kind of game. I used to go to games, football games, basketball games. I never did go to soccer games. That's a fairly new thing, I guess. Or we didn't do that up home. But, you know, one of the things I always yell whenever they're out there playing is go. Because there's something about going and winning that go together. Isn't that right? And so you always yell, go if the guy's got the ball anyway. You want to go. Go where? Go where you get the points. That's what. Go out there where the winning is. See? The winning's not in here. The winning's out there. And so we got to go out there where the winning is if we're going to do the winning. Go. I'm scared to go. Well, get ready to go. Listen, if I were to get out on the football field right now, I mean, you could put all the pads on me you wanted to. You could put a number on my back, put a helmet on my head. 5 minutes in the game, I'd be a dead man. They'd kill me. You know why? Because I'm not ready to go. That's why. I go, but it's going to be another direction. Okay? Let him have the ball. You know, win, I'll cheer for him. They just don't hit me. You know, you see, you got to be in shape. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, listen, how do you get in shape? Well, there's one basic requirement that you got to have to be able to go, according to this verse right here, that you got to be saved yourself. You got to be saved. I won my first soul to Jesus Christ 3 weeks after I got saved. Did you do it on your exposition of the Bible? Nope. Do it on your knowledge of the Word? Nope. What did you do? I don't know. Zeal, I guess. I knew what happened to me. I knew how it happened, and I told this other guy about it and tried to talk him into having the same thing happen to him. And he said, okay. And he prayed. That's the way it worked. Now, all you got to have is a heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every now and then, you're going to run into some folks that you won't know how to handle. And by the way, most of those folks that you don't know how to handle, I don't know how to handle either. I mean, you get out there and get you a hold of a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody that's got the scripture all twisted up and some kind of a cult or something like that or one of those things, and you say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stick the preacher on him. Yeah, I suppose I go see him. You know what will happen? You know, I'll probably just, you know, exchange our ideas and I'll go my separate way and he'll go his. You see? I might know a little bit. See, look, all you got to do is tell that fellow the gospel. You don't have to know a whole lot about his heresy to be able to win him to the Lord. But shortly after I got saved, I went down to Bangkok. I was in Thailand in the service when I got saved, and I went down to Bangkok. And I was staying with a missionary down there, and we went out and took this little tour. And the fellow who gave us the tour had been educated in America. He's a brilliant fellow, spoke English with no accent whatsoever, and was talking to us about how some Presbyterian missionaries had been locked up over there for several months because they stood on this one pile of rocks and had their picture taken, and it turned out to be some kind of a Buddhist shrine. And so I said, well, what in the world do we do that for? He said, oh, that's illegal. He said, we don't stand on your Bible. You don't stand on our shrines. I probably said, hey, fellow, there's no comparison. You're talking about the eternal Word of God and a pile of rocks. Now, there's no comparison. And But not to him there wasn't. And so I got confused about that. And I thought, how in the world am I going to tell this fellow this? So I didn't know how to witness this guy. I went back and asked the missionary. I asked, how do you get these folks to realize this Buddhism is a bunch of foolishness? He says, you don't ever talk about that. He said, you don't preach Buddha negative. You preach Christ positive. I'll never forget that. Never forget it. That's right. We're not going out trying to tear everybody else down so we can have a vacuum in which to pour the gospel. Just pour the gospel, brother, and it'll dilute and displace all of the garbage. You see? You give a man the truth, push all of the stuff out of the way. You see? Just tell him the truth. All you need to know is John 3:16, how you got saved, and you can get started. You can go. Go ye, he says. And you can win. Now, what does winning mean? It means drawing the net. It means just winning him. It means getting him. It means persuading him. Let me show you a verse of Scripture over here in 2 Corinthians just for a minute. I didn't mark this. And where is it? Chapter 5. Verse 14 and following. I don't want to take too long on this tonight because of the schedule here, but you need this, and so I'm going to give it to you here. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's not our love for Christ, that's Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You know what that means? Know we no man after the flesh. That means our relationships with people are not fleshly relationships anymore. We see every man as a creature of God. We see every man as a man with an eternal soul who's going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Now, if we don't know people after the flesh anymore, don't you suppose that one of the first things that's going to occur to us when we meet anybody when we're not sure whether they're saved or not, one of the first things we're going to think of is, what if that person's saved? You know what our problem is? We've gotten used to this thing, and we've forgotten about it. We've forgotten that we have the answer, and we've gotten acquainted with folks after the flesh again. We just have carnal relationships, you see? We have a lot of good friends that are going to hell, and they're so good and friendly with us that if we were to try to witness to them, it'd offend them, you see? That's bad. That is bad. You ought not to have any lost person close enough to you that it would cause them to feel like you were breaching your friendship if you were to witness to them. You don't have any business being that close to a lost person. The whole basis of your relationship with the lost is to win them to Christ. Though we know man after the flesh, it says. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how did you get saved? Was it by something you did? Was it by joining the church? Was it by giving you money? Was it by getting baptized? No. It was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't get saved that way, friend, I got news for you. You didn't get saved. You might have churchianity, but you don't have Christianity if you didn't get saved by receiving Jesus Christ, having repented of your sin, and accepting Him to save you. That's the only way a man gets saved. Now, he reconciled us to the Father, and he hath also committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, where did he do that? Matthew 28:19-20. That's where he gave it to us. He said, now look, I'm going back to heaven. You stay down here and do the same thing that I did while I was here. What? Get men and women to come to God through me. You see, he's given it to us. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, here's how you get folks saved. Here's how you get them right with God. Here's how you win them, by telling them these things right here. To wit, God was in Christ. What's that say? Jesus Christ is divine. He wasn't just a good teacher. Wasn't just here to provide an ethical standard for us. He was here to reconcile us to God by dying in our place. He was God. Reconciling the world unto himself. How does he do that? By not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The way that God has prepared for a man to be saved is by Jesus Christ coming down here in the form of a man and making it possible for a man not to be held responsible for his sin. Isn't that something? So that's what you tell a man. That's how you get him saved. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I want you to notice a couple of words here. Now that we are ambassadors, it says, beseech, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. Notice that word pray and that word beseech. You know what those words mean? Let me give you an illustration of what they mean. The word besought right there, beseech, or pray. Let's take the word pray for a minute. We're in the Gospel of Mark. There's a story over there of the maniac of Gadara. He lived in the cave outside the city of Gadara, cut himself with stones, they bound him with chains, he was running around without any clothes on, acting like a wild man, because that's exactly what he was. Jesus Christ came around, won him, gave him eternal life, delivered him from that demon, those demons which possessed him, sent the demons into the swine, ran down the hill into the ocean, killed themselves. The man was delivered. The men of the city came out to see what had happened to these 2,000 swine. They were upset. They saw this fellow who'd been possessed with the devil sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they said to Jesus, "We don't know what's going on around here, but something awful powerful. We don't like it. We just lost 2,000 head of hogs. Now, get out of here." And the Lord began to leave. But this man, who had been delivered from this demon, knew that he was going to have to stay there and live with those people who were so stupid that they couldn't even recognize the power of God when they saw it. And if they did recognize it, they were afraid of it. And so he prayed Jesus that he might go with him. Now, how do you suppose he asked him? Like most of us, ask folks to get saved. I found it. Have you found it? Brother, the world ain't looking for it. No man hath to send it up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, John chapter 3 tells us. Man's not looking for it. God found us. We didn't find him. I know what that means. It means, well, I found the real answer. But you still didn't find it. You might have had enough sense to believe it when God found you. Something good is going to happen to you, as Brother Roloff says. Isn't that ridiculous? Think about it for a minute, friend. We got all kinds of foolishness and charlatans out calling themselves men of God today. We got a guy that comes through here every now and then to the Memorial Auditorium holding healing campaigns, trying to cure people's blindness, can't even cure his own baldness. How about a healer that wears a toupee? Isn't that something? I mean, think about it for a minute. I mean, folks, the power of God was given to us by Jesus, and it's power for winning men and women to Christ. Not all this putting on shows, foolishness is going on. Now, if we recognize that power and we're going to pray men that they be saved, I think we're going to do it the same way that maniac of Gadara must have prayed to the Lord. I think he begged him, begged with him, with tears. You know, when's the last time you shed a tear over somebody's lost? Been a while, hasn't it? Let me tell you something. Successful, growing, healthy churches have folks in them that pray over the lost. Until we get some folks in this church that pray over the lost, we're fixing to stagnate. When things stagnate, they start to stink. That's what Faith Baptist Church is going to get for long. Unless some folks in here get a real zeal and a burden about this thing. Well, folks, I'm just on wind right now. I've got baptized and teach and all them others to go. I told you, we'll have a little series, and I don't intend to preach it to you tonight. But what I'm suggesting to you is that, folks, it's about time that we got a burden about this thing. Some of you used to have it. Let me ask you a question here. How many of you, since you've been saved, have won somebody to the Lord? All right, you know the joy I'm talking about, don't you? You know the joy. You go back to the last person that you won to Christ. Let me ask you something. Wasn't that one of the greatest days of your salvation? Since you got saved, wasn't that one of the greatest experiences that you've ever had? Wouldn't you like to have that again? I mean, that ought to be more than once every 5 years. Suppose everybody in this room tonight, what do we got in here, a couple hundred people tonight? Suppose everybody in here tonight won somebody in the next 12 months. If we didn't have anybody in this church except what we got here tonight, these 200 folks, this time next year we'd have 400. Suppose you just won one person a year. 2 years from now, we'd have 800. 3 years from now, we'd have 1,600. 4 years from now, we'd have 3,200. 5 years from now, we'd have 6,400. You go on and do the math. I'm just interested in numbers. Yeah, 6,400 minus 200 is 6,200 folks that would have gone to hell. That's what I'm saying. You see? Yeah, I'm interested in that, and I think Jesus is too. I think Jesus Christ died for folks to keep them out of hell. I'm suggesting to you that we get a zeal, and here's what we're going to do. Here's a little plan of action for you, okay? Our soul winning visitation ministry has been kind of up and down. Well, it's going to go up, okay? We're fixing to get it up and keep it up, starting tomorrow night. We've had Saturday soul winning for a long time. 10 o'clock Saturday. Soul winning visitation, come. Good, let's go. Here's what you do. If you've got somebody that you want to win to the Lord, fine, you come. You write their name down on a card. You go out and see them. Come back next week with a report. And we'll have some gospel tracts for you and some maps help you to find the place, and you can go. I don't mean one of these things of come at 10 o'clock and hang around until 10:45. I mean, come, pray, get out of here. Go win them to the Lord. If you need some instruction, we'll put you with somebody that knows how to do it. Or we'll go with you ourselves or teach you or something, whatever. We'll get it done one way or the other. That's on Saturday. Now, we've been doing that for a long time. Some of you come on Saturday. How many of you come on Saturdays? There they are. Raise them up high. Raise them way up. There they are. All four of them. Five of them. Six of them. Seven of them. Okay. Well, we've been wanting to have a Thursday night visitation, and we're going to start it tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. If I teach you to want us, great. Go soul winning on Saturday. Or some other time. You don't have to go just on Thursday or Saturday. Folks can get saved on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday or Sunday, too, you see. But we're going to have organized soul winning visitation on Thursday night at 7 o'clock and Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, starting tomorrow night. Now, I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody, but I do want to know how many to plan for. So how many of you want to go soul winning tomorrow night? You want to go? Stand up. Let me count you. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 40. Amen! That's all I want to say about that. How many of you want to go Saturday? Stand up. Let me count you. The Thursdays are winning. Got two more? Okay. 38. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If 40 people go soul winning tomorrow night, and if 38 people go soul winning on Saturday, that's 78 people going soul winning between now and Sunday. That means that every single person that has visited this church in the last 30 days that has not yet received a visit, which is not very many, because we've already seen most of them, that means every one of them can get a visit from somebody that knows this church and loves this church and can give them a word of encouragement. Every single one of them. One of the main reasons that folks have been coming to this church but not joining is because they haven't been visited. I know that as well as an old man's name. Okay? Now we're fixing to solve that. Effective now, if you folks will come. Okay? Now, that also means that there's a whole lot of other folks that can hear the gospel for the first time, perhaps. Many others who may be hearing it for more than the first time who can get saved. Won't that be wonderful? Now, if you need some training, if you want somebody to help you, ladies, you can learn on at Women's Workshop. There'll be plenty of opportunity there. We're going to start some things in Sunday school soon here to talk to you about soul winning. The Spiritual Success Institute is going to be available for you in a little while. And we've got lots of things going on. If you don't know, now let me just ask you this. How many of you feel like you could use some more training to be able to know what to do when you get out on soul winning visitation? Would you raise your hands real high? All right. I'm going to promise God myself this evening that you'll get that training from this pulpit right here. Okay? You won't have to sign up for a special class. Now, wait a minute. If you sign up for Spiritual Success Institute, you're fixing to get something that you could never get any other place. That's called intensive training, okay? And that's a school. There's no way I can reproduce that for you here. But I'll see to it that you folks get what you need from right here to be soul winners. And to know how to do effective visitation. And to handle yourself in any situation that you get in. Okay? I'm committing myself to that. The Lord's been dealing with me about it. And we'll take care of it, all right? But folks, I want to make 1982 a year when soul winning is the real vital ministry of this church. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we